Amen. If the foundations are destroyed, what will the righteous do? That's the question of Psalm 11, verse 3, which we read last Sunday. And today, it actually seems like Psalm 12 that we will be looking at this morning gives us the answer. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 12. If you don't have a Bible, we have provided extra in the pew in front of you. You need to have a copy of God's Word open so you can hear more carefully what God is saying more than what the pastor is saying. We want to understand God's Word. So if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Is Psalm 11, verse 3. And then in Psalm 12, it seems to give us the answer. Save, O Lord, verse 1, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. What an incredible description. And yet, the psalm ends in verse 7 and 8, but look at verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. Psalm 12, the whole psalm, is a prayer. What will the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? The righteous will pray. So let's pray and ask God to teach us what He would have us learn from Psalm 12. Will you join your heart with me, kind Father? We come to you both with confidence in you and your word, and we come in humble honesty of our need. Will you correct our prayers for a safe and easy life? Would you teach us that you are our great reward? That we are needy, Lord. We need your salvation. That when we face trouble, that we will run to you, not just away from trouble. That you are a safe refuge. That the struggles in this life because of sin of our own hearts and the hearts of others who hurt us is a reality. And in this psalm, we hear all these that are speaking lies and false things. And yet in the psalm, you have the last word when you speak. Let us hear your word. In the words of Jesus, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remind us this morning, again in this psalm, that the way we speak powerfully reveals what is actually in our hearts. And against this, we pray that your pure words would keep and would guard us from this generation forever, as we see in this psalm. We pray, Lord, that your perfect word would revive our souls, that you would transform us as your people, that just as you spoke and created at the very beginning in creation, and like we pray every single Sunday, we pray again, speak, Lord. Create new life and transform our lives as your servants. We've come and we are listening, and by your grace we will walk in your truth even today in the strong and the compassionate name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Follow along as we read Psalm 12 and hear God's very word. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. And the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? Because of the poor are plundered, and because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. We can see clearly in this psalm that the words of men are being contrasted with the pure and the true and trustworthy words of God. Man's words are empty, and they're lies, and they're flattery, and it's false boasting, as if there is no master over them. You heard the words, but God's words are pure. And God does what he says. God speaks in the middle of this psalm, and we can trust what he is going to say as we understand it. This psalm really helps us understand because it's a prayer, and it begins and ends in prayer, and right in the middle, God speaks. Let me give you a little bit of background of Psalm 12. First of all, we need to see how all these psalms are connected. And Psalm 12 is connected to the things we've already seen in Psalm 10 and 11. Now, if you weren't here for those sermons, let me just bring you up to speed, and for others, it'll be a reminder. In Psalm 11, we saw last Sunday at the very heart of this psalm, Pastor Sean alluded to it while he prayed. At the very heart of this psalm, God is on the throne. Look at verse 4, the center of it all. The Lord is in his holy temple, Psalm 11. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous. So he's testing both the children of men and the righteous. So what is the Lord testing? Now we already saw in Psalm 10 that the children of men, the wicked that are being described here, at least in this use of it, we'll see in Psalm 12 as well, they say that God does not see. Go back to chapter 10, verse 11. Describing the wicked says in his heart, God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see. Look at verse 14. King David responds, but you do see, for you note the mischief and vexation that you may take it into your hands. Not only does God see, but God acts. And so the error of the wicked is, I will get away with it. It's exactly what we find here in Psalm 12. No one is master over me until God speaks in Psalm 12. But who is he talking about in Psalm 11 that we also see in Psalm 12? Look again at verse 4. He is testing the righteous and the children of men. They're not the same. Psalm 12 makes it really clear that the righteous are not a part of the children of men. And in fact, that's how Psalm 12 begins and Psalm 12 ends. And what I'd like to do this morning is kind of start on the outside, at the beginning, at the end, and then find our way into the middle, the center of this psalm where God speaks. Look how it begins in verse 1. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of men. So he's describing the children of men where the faithful and the godly are no longer a part of them. And then look what he does at the very end in verse 8. On every side the wicked prowl and the vileness is exalted among the children of men. He wants us to see that this psalm is dealing with those who are, whoever they are, described as the children of men. In fact, as we come a little closer to understand this psalm, There's three groups of people that are repeated, both in verse 1 at the beginning and in verse 7 and 8 at the end. Do you see it? There's the Lord in verse 1. And then in verse 7 and 8, as you take them together, you, O Lord. We're supposed to see this. And then the next group is those who are the godly or the faithful. And he's putting them together. And I think that's pretty obvious in verse 1 because he says, save, O Lord. And then he gives this description, because or for the godly is gone, for the faithful is vanished. He's putting them together. Both have been removed from among the children of men. So there is the Lord. And then there are the godly and faithful, defined as one. And then there are the children of men at the end of verse 1. He's doing the exact same thing in verse 7 and 8. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side, the wicked prowl as vileness is exalted among the children of men. I believe David is saying there is the Lord. And he is describing, you will keep them and you will guard us. David is including himself here. He is the one who cries out, save, O Lord. And he's including the godly and righteous or unfaithful who at the very beginning are crying out, save, O Lord, and have vanished from among children of men. He's describing the same group in verse 7. And then in verse 8, he describes the children of men. I think we're supposed to see this. The godly and the faithful are simply the ones who cry out, save, O Lord. I was so tempted to go ahead to chapter 14, but I know that Nick Cotter is going to preach on Psalm 14 in a few weeks, so I won't go there. But there is none righteous, not even one. It's going to be repeated again in the New Testament in the book of Romans. So how can we be different than those who are from among the children of men? Because those who are godly and those who are faithful are the ones who cry out, save, O Lord. I think we're supposed to see this. And there is great hope here. Even though the situation doesn't change. As I was studying this week, I thought, man, what do I do with verse 8 at the end? I just wish it wasn't a part of the psalm. But it's real, isn't it? On every side, the wicked prowl and vileness is exalted. This is the world we live in. And it's not much different than what King David understood and prayed. He understands the reality that the faithful and the godly are among this. And so they are the needy that groan and cry out, save us, Lord. So only a few words in, we understand this. And we can find comfort. Because guess what? He does save. Look at verse 7. This is the beginning and the end. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. So there is this beginning describing the fact that the godly and the faithful have vanished. And yet at the end, they're still there. God has kept them. If we move in a little closer to the psalm, I believe there are three main parts to the psalm. The first part is the godly prayer in verse 1 to 4. And the godly are praying for two things. You can see it in your Bible. They're praying for God to save them for salvation, verse 1, the very first thing. But they're also praying for judgment of the wicked. In verse 3, may the Lord cut off the flattering lips. So their prayer, the godly prayer in verse 1 to 4, which we will look at in a bit, is a prayer for salvation and judgment. That's the first section of the psalm. Then the middle section, God is speaking in verse 5 and 6. And then the last section, in verse 7 and 8, there is the godly return to prayer. But the prayer in 7 and 8 is different than the prayer in 1 to 4. In 7 and 8, David is convinced that God has answered his prayer. He has this confidence that God has actually done this and God will do this. Why? Because God speaks. Because God speaks in verse 5 and 6. Let me ask you, where is your confidence? Where is my confidence as I ask my own heart? So I'd like to take the first section and the last second first, and then we'll come to the words that God speaks in the middle. In the first section, verse 1 to 4, we find a pretty bleak picture, don't we? Verse 1 is explaining what happens when the foundations crumble. Remember the question in 11:3? So what happens? In verse 12, verse 1, the picture is pretty bleak. The godly are gone, and the faithful have vanished. But have they? I've already hinted at it, that in verse 7, the Lord is still keeping them. He's guarding us. David is the one who cries, "Lord, save." But he then is convinced that God is actually keeping them and guarding them. So David is not saying in this psalm that there are no godly and no faithful at all. Why? Because in verse 7, God is keeping them. He's guarding them. Even in verse 8, when the wicked and the vileness is exalted in this generation. So what is David saying here? It reminds me of 1 Kings 19. Remember Elijah? Jezebel, the evil queen of Israel, declares that she will kill Elijah if it's the last thing she's going to do. He had this whole situation of showdown with the prophets of Baal. And she threatens to kill him, and Elijah runs for his life. In 1 Kings 19, in verse 8 all the way to 18, I would have read it, but I think we know the story. And Elijah runs, and he hides in the wilderness. Do you remember how he complains to the Lord? He felt all alone in Israel, as the only one who was really following the Lord. He was not worshiping Baal, that was for sure, but he felt all alone. In fact, he even said to God, "I alone am left out of all of Israel, and they're seeking to kill me." Have you ever felt that way? The wickedness and vileness is exalted among the children of men in our generation. And what does God say? "I have kept 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal." This is Psalm 12. You feel like you're all alone in verse 1. David is crying out to God. He's just like Elijah. The godly are gone and the faithful have vanished. And then God speaks. And David says, "You will keep them." God has kept 7,000 who have not bowed their knee, though you can't see them, Elijah. It brings us back to this powerful position that the godly are not completely gone. They're visibly unseen. And the key to understand this is in verse 1, he doesn't say they're gone completely. He says what? They vanished from among the children of men. The description is saying they're no longer among the children of men. They're visibly unseen. And this helps us understand that we will not rise to great prominence and power in the children of men in our society. And you can actually say, well, where do you get that from? You can see it in verse 7. The promise that the Lord will keep them and guard us, David says, is from what? From this generation. And then in verse 8, he says, what is vile is exalted among the children of men. I think we're supposed to see this is brought together. David is saying that when it feels in the generation in which we live, like there are no more godly, that the faithful are gone, that we are all alone, we cry out to God, "Save us, Lord." And when God speaks in verse 5 and 6, we can have the assurance that we can end this service and this prayer with the conviction that you, O Lord, will keep them. But not just them. You will guard us from this generation. Protect us from the wickedness of this generation, from the vileness that is exalted among men. So let me say this to you. When the darkest days are upon us, reading church history, people died for their faith. And when the darkest days are upon us, and it appears that there are no godly and there are no faithful left in our generation, I'm 60 years old. And I think I'm part of the young adults group, because Sean said, if you're out of high school, you're in the young adults group. I'm more than half done. I worry for my grandkids. What kind of world will they inherit? If you're a parent, you know what I'm thinking. What is wrong with our culture and our world that has gone mad after what is vile? They exalt it as if it's a prize that no one will touch us. That's what they say in chapter 10. That's what we'll see in chapter 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when the darkest days are upon us, when it feels like the foundation is destroyed, what will the righteous do? We will pray. And as God speaks, we will end our prayer with confidence. Because what we cannot do, we cannot keep ourselves. The Lord does in verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. We can see that David further explains what this vileness is as we take the first section of the psalm and the end of the psalm. We can see that this vileness is described with evil tongues, lying, and flattering lips. In verse 2, and David really gets to the heart of it, doesn't he? He immediately says, what is the source? Where does it come from? It comes from a double heart. They speak, pretending to be one thing but actually being another. We all get this. Flattery, this is what flattery is. To your face, someone will say one thing, and they try to present something, but behind your back, they say something else. We understand this double-heartedness. It's a lack of truth. It's saying two different things. It's sourced out of a false presentation of what they're saying. It's only flattery. And the Bible tells us it's evil. It comes from an evil heart. It's not just a slip up. This is supposed to convict us. It's supposed to say, Lord, if this is my heart, will you save me, Lord? Jesus says it's from an evil heart. In Matthew 12, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, these are the words of Jesus, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. So the psalm is revealing what is evil and vile in the hearts of the wicked. And we know our own hearts. We have no hope. So what do the godly do? We cry out this prayer, save, O Lord. The prayer comes in two parts, salvation and judgment. In verse 1 to 4, David is praying, and the first part is just these simple words, "Save, O Lord." It's like the prayer of the publican. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he says simply, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." When we get to Psalm 14, we will see that this is the heart of those who are truly saved. Oh, that salvation would come to Zion, looking to Jesus. We will recognize it in the table at the end of this service. This is the prayer of the godly. This is the prayer of the faithful. We realize our need. But the prayer continues. It's a prayer of judgment in verse 3. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that makes great boasts, and those who say with their tongue," in verse 4, "we will prevail." It's this self-confidence. It's this false trust within themselves. Our lips are with us. Who is master over us? The Lord will judge. These are called imprecatory prayers. It is a simple prayer that says, "Stop the wicked from doing what they would do." It's not just hurt the wicked, cut off their lips. It's not like chapter 10 where he says, "Break the arm of the wicked." He's not just saying, "Make them pay for what they did." I think he's saying their arms are instruments of evil. They're harming the poor. They're stealing. They're physical violence. And when David is praying an imprecatory prayer, he is saying, "Stop that instrument of wickedness. Stop them from doing this wickedness." And what does he do in Psalm 12? "Stop them from speaking evil." Here it's the mouth that he prays an imprecatory prayer. So what do the righteous do when they feel all alone? We find our confidence in this simple prayer. "Lord, will you save us, and will you stop the wicked?" And if it is in us, it is a true prayer of transformation. The righteousness of God alone. But then God speaks. And we can have confidence because the Lord does save. And he does keep and he does guard us. Which is how the prayer ends. And we need to see the first prayer is the honest cry out to God for help and for the judgment of the wicked. And then this settled confidence of trust in the Lord, not himself. Even when vileness is exalted in our generation. Did you notice the kind of keeping that David has confidence in? The end of verse 7. "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." It's not just temporary. That's why I prayed the way I did at the very beginning. We just kind of pray, "Give me a happy-go-lucky life. Give me sunshine on my vacation. Help my car to start. Help me get through this day." We have this minimalistic idea of deliverance. But here it is eternal. It is forever. And we argue with God because verse 8 is so true. It is so real. Even though we pray, the wickedness continues. And even though we pray, vileness seems to be exalted. I love those verses that were read for us. That the Lord sees the wicked and he laughs at them because he knows their end. They will be judged. And we are with them unless the Lord saves us. Unless we cry out this prayer, "Save, Lord." If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, you've never cried out to God. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Then this is the prayer. Because God speaks. God is not silent. And when we think of those we love who say there is no God, the fool says there is no God. When from chapter 10 all the way through here, those who say God doesn't see and I have no master over me in verse 4, it doesn't mean that God doesn't see. It just means that they carry on without the humility of heart to cry out, save me, Lord. In that simple prayer, save, O Lord, you have to confess that he is the Lord. I want to invite you, today is the day of salvation. If you've never prayed this prayer, than to simply say, save me, O Lord. This false self-confidence is exposed. I've said these very things with my own tongue. But today I cry out for salvation. That's what Psalm 12 does. But God does speak. And in the middle of the psalm, God sees the evil of the children of men. And look what God says in verse 5, because the poor are plundered. God sees that the wicked are actually acting against those who do not even have the basics, and they're being plundered by others. And because the needy groan, it is David who is groaning, who is crying, save me, O Lord. So God says, because the wicked are continuing and because those in need cry out to me, what does God say? I will now arise, says the Lord. And I will place them in the safety for which he longs. And you can trust these words. When God says it, he makes a very clear statement in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver refined in the furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. It's this crucible for silver. This idea of 7 times is perfection. That when God says it, they are not empty words. Like verse 4, when the fool says, there is no one to master over me. But then the Lord speaks, and his words are pure and trustworthy. He will accomplish. That's why David can have confidence in verse 7. You, O Lord, will keep them. But what does this mean? What does it mean when God says, I will now arise? We know this prayer. Do you remember in our study of the Psalms? If you are here this morning, we are studying, by God's grace, 15 different Psalms every summer. And it'll only take us 10 years to get through the Psalms. But we started in Psalm 1 this summer. Go back to Psalm 3. Here is David's prayer in Psalm 3, verse 7. Do you see it? Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. And then he defines both justice and mercy. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Again, it's not that God would just harm them. It's that God, they would gore him like a lion. They would bite him and devour him. And David is saying, stop the instrument of wickedness. We struggle with these things. David also says in the Psalms, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? He is zealous for the worship of God. And he says here, stop the wicked. Judgment, justice. But then look what he says in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Mercy. So this prayer right in Psalm 3, he's saying, arise, O Lord, in justice and in mercy. And then go to Psalm 7. David prays the exact same thing again in Psalm 7, verse 6. Do you see it? Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up against the fury of my enemies. He is praying for justice. He's asking God to arise and to do something about the wickedness. Verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. And then he has this amazing thing. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. This has got to be about Jesus. It's messianic. There's no way that David is righteous enough to stand before a holy God. Only Jesus can say the words, judge me according to my righteousness. And David understands this because you go down to verse 10. My shield is with you, who saves, with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is the righteous judge. And a God who feels indignation every day. And look at verse 12. If a man does not repent, God will wet his sword. See what he's saying here? In verse 6, arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, in justice, in judgment. But when a man repents, there is mercy. Because that's verse 17. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. It's not my righteousness. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. So when David is crying out, arise, O Lord, he is crying for mercy and judgment. And then look at chapter 9. David cries again in verse 19. Arise, O Lord. Let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. And you'll remember when we preached through these two psalms, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 together, we realized that he repeated this prayer, arise, O Lord, twice. Look at Psalm 10 in verse 12. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. In Psalm 9, he is declaring that God is a God of mercy. Look back at verse 9 in Psalm 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Do you see it? This is like the one who repents in Psalm 7. And here it's the one who knows his name, who trusts in him, and who seeks the Lord. And it's the same cry, save me. Look at verse 13 in Psalm 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See, this is the cry of arise in verse 19. In Psalm 9, he's saying, arise and be gracious to me. And then in Psalm 10, he says, God does see in verse 11. And in Psalm 10, verse 12, arise, O Lord, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? What is David praying here? Arise and call them to account. Break the arm of the wicked, in verse 15. But right in the middle of this, we have this beautiful thing. To you, in verse 14, at the end of the verse, the helpless commits himself. And you've been the helper of the fatherless. Not just because they're fatherless, but because they commit themselves to the Lord. Because in chapter 9, it's those who know and trust and seek. And then he has this wonderful description at the very end of chapter 10. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear. Why does all this matter? Why do we take so much time to go through these first few psalms? Because David cries, and he cries over and over again, arise, O Lord. And what do we find in Psalm 12? God answers. If your own heart is hard, you will say, God doesn't hear my prayers. But hear Psalm 12. The Lord says, I will now arise. And what's the first thing he does? He saves those who cry out, save, O Lord. And he places them in safety that they long for. And you can trust those words. And we will see in the Psalms to come that he will judge the wicked. But don't mistake in this. Don't think that somehow verse 8 is not a part of Psalm 12. Because vileness is still exalted in the world in which we live. But we can have the confidence of verse 7. Because God speaks. And David puts his trust in what God says. You will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. I want to close with this hope of standing before the Lord, because he has saved us, and he will keep us, and he will guard us, because God has risen. Listen to these words as a doxology from the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you. Remember Elijah? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, let us hear the words of this psalm. Let our hearts be true and honest. I pray that there are some even here today or who watch online that will genuinely say and cry out, if for the first time or just with real, genuine, humble clarity, save me, O Lord. To know and to trust and to seek you. And for those who are your godly ones, who are the faithful ones, I pray that we would hear the words of this psalm. That you answer prayer. That you will keep us. And especially in Jude, you'll keep us from stumbling. And you'll present us one day before you on the merits of Christ alone. Because of what you have done. Help us to know it and to trust it and to believe it. That we would not forget this word. That if the foundations crumble, what will the righteous do? We will cry out to the one who is still on the throne. Pastor Sean alluded to it in his prayer. The foundations do not crumble. Because you, O Lord, arise. Strengthen your people. Be pleased in our worship. And now as we recognize our only hope of forgiveness and salvation and share the table of fellowship, we would say to you, to the one who is able to keep us from stumbling, present us blameless before your presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Hear our worship as we recognize our hope in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to go and collect your children if you have children in Sunday school. And then we will share communion together. Please stand with us as we close.
Cry to final breath, Jesus commands.